Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Okay, now in Galatians chapter 4, we are going to begin reading today in verse 21, but I just want to give you a quick reminder of where we've been. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is giving the Galatians three reasons why going back under the law after they've gotten saved does not make sense. Number one, in the first part of Galatians chapter 4, it doesn't make sense. In the same way that it doesn't make sense that a child who is raised in a home under strict rules would, when he got older and had the liberty to make his own decisions, go back under those same rules that he had when he was a child. And he likens Israel getting saved to growing up as a child under the law. Jesus comes, they get saved. Now they're full grown. They don't need to be under the law in order to know how to live. They've got Jesus in them. So that was the first reason. The second reason that he gave them is for his personal relationship with them. He says, guys, basically, there's nobody that loved me more than y'all when I ministered to you. There's nobody that loved you more than me when I ministered to you. And I told you straight up that our liberty in Christ is correct and not to be under the law. The guys that have come to put you back under the law, they don't love you like I do. They've got a selfish motive. They want you to follow them so that they can show how their zeal is increasing their converts, and all they're doing is coming behind me and taking people that have already gotten saved and put them back under the bondage of the law. Doesn't make sense. This passage that we're going to read today is the third strong reason that he gives them for not going back under the law, and it's an allegory. You know what an allegory is? Basically, you look at one story in the Old Testament, and you say, now, if you were to apply that story from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it would look like this. Jesus Christ uses allegory when he says things to us like, my sheep hear my voice. And he calls us sheep. All right? You're not sheep. But if you study the characteristics of sheep, you act like sheep. Okay, and so he says, if you understand I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep, you'll understand our relationship. So he's going to use an allegory, and the allegory from the Old Testament is Sarah and Isaac as one group contrasted with Hagar and Ishmael as contrasted with another group. So keep that in mind. We begin reading with verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, that's where the law came from, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. In the New Testament, Hagar, H-A-G-A-R, is spelled Agar, A-G-A-R. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now he's bringing the allegory to its application. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's go have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this passage and study it in more detail. Blake, if you'd pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, Sarah and Isaac typify Christians, you and me. And Hagar and Ishmael typify those who are under the bondage of the law. So Sarah and Isaac typify Christians who enjoy liberty in Christ. Hagar and Ishmael, those who are under the bondage of the law. So we're going to look at the contrast that Paul establishes between these two women and their two children. And that will teach us why it is better to be saved and free than it is to be back under the law and in bondage. Notice the differences. First of all, Sarah was the free woman, he says. Sarah was the free woman. In verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Sarah is the free woman. That is, she was not ever a bond servant. Go back to Genesis chapter 20, and we'll be flipping back and forth between Genesis in this vicinity and the passage that we're studying in Galatians chapter 4, so you might want to keep something handy in one place or the other so you can easily go back and forth. In Genesis chapter 20, Sarah, the relationship she has with Abraham, she is his wife, but she is also his half-sister. He says about her in verse 12, Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, "Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." At this time, it was still permitted in the Old Testament that a man could marry a half-sister like that. And he did. So since they're of the same father, you know that she was not a bondwoman. She was free, just as Abraham was free. Salvation in Jesus Christ, you know what it does for you? It makes you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's John chapter 8, verse 32, and John chapter 8, verse 33. And one of the things that it frees you from is it frees you from the bondage of the law, not only from the bondage of sin. Now, the interesting thing, and we have to keep this in mind while we're studying, just because we're saved and free doesn't mean that we automatically then go against the things that are in the law. We don't steal, kill, murder, commit adultery, covet. Those are all sins. Jesus Christ is in us. Those are not sins for us to commit. What we're free from is all those ordinances. You and I, the males in here, don't have to make 3 trips to Jerusalem every year to keep the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have to have a sacrifice on the new moon. There's not a continual sacrifice of a lamb every morning and every night. All of these were ordinances of the law. How many of you had bacon this morning and are willing to admit it? Come on, I could smell it on you if you did it. All right, you couldn't do that if you were under the law. How many of you have ever killed a cottontail and eaten that thing? Well, I'll tell you what, cottontail in the wintertime. You kill that thing at night and soak that in buttermilk, get up in the morning, fry that thing and make some biscuits and eggs. Oh my goodness, and gravy. Let's have an invitation. We're going hunting. See, now we're free. See, we're free to do all of that. And we're not more sanctified because we don't eat bacon. I realize if you love Brother Roloff, you'll hear him preach about that. He had a digestive order and he couldn't do gravies and bacons and all that other kind of thing. And he said, you know, that dietary condition of the Old Testament would be good for you. If some of you followed that, you'd be dead right now. And some of you, you're better off not doing that. You're better off sticking very strictly to that diet. It's better for you. So you, what you do is you've got a vessel here that the Holy Spirit occupies, and you keep this body in subjection and eat what nourishes this body to the glory of God. He says, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that is what determines how you treat this vessel. What I eat that is good for me may not work so well for you. You got to do what works well for you for the glory of God. Now, some of you, you're giving God a lot of glory. Tell just looking at you. Hagar, on the other hand, was the bondmaid. Hagar was the bondmaid. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid was Hagar. Look in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. So I mentioned Brother Rolf. You know, while you're turning to Genesis chapter 16, isn't it amazing you hear his sermons on the radio today that were preached over 30, sometimes 40 years ago, and it sounds like he taped them this morning? It's amazing how applicable they are even today. All right, Genesis chapter 16, look at verse 1. Sarah, Abraham's wife, or Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a what? A handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So Hagar was an Egyptian. She was a handmaid to Sarah, and she was a bondmaid in that she owed servitude to them really for the rest of her life. What was Egypt called when Israel escaped from there? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible calls Egypt the house of bondage. So he says, guys, when we're doing this allegory here, I want you to understand something. Sarah was free. Hagar was a bond woman. Second thing he says is, Sarah had a child. And Sarah's child was born by promise. All right, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, that's Isaac, was by promise. Look in Genesis chapter 17. Most of you already know this, but it had to be by promise because Abraham and Sarah had a problem. What was the problem? Number one, they were infertile, never had had a child. Number two, they were old. Too old for babies. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? No. But the truth of the matter is, God promised that he would give them a child, and so the birth of Isaac was a miracle. And may I tell you something? The new birth is a miracle. It's something that God did for us freely, and God did for us miraculously. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he, that is Abraham, in the context, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Have you ever thought about the law? How's it worded? Thou shalt not, 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 and if you do, and I'm not going to give you the power to do those things. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Thy seed, he said, shall be as the stars of heaven. Being not weak in faith, although he fell on his face and laughed, he considered not his own body now dead. You know, his first response was to giggle, but the end result was, they conceived and had that baby, which was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God, though through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and he did. So Sarah's child was born by promise. And our new birth comes as a promise to us that if we'll put our faith in Jesus Christ in the same way that Abraham put his faith in what God said, we would be saved. And if saved by that, not by works, but by the grace of God. Hagar's child Ishmael, on the other hand, was born after the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, Sarah convinced Abraham to go in unto Hagar so that they could have a child, since they hadn't had a child up to this point. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and look at verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. So we've already read verse 1, that she had a handmaid who was an Egyptian. Her name was Hagar. Sarah, verse 2, said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. That's true, but it's not true that he had restrained her to never bear. Just hadn't born up to this point. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And then, verse 15. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. All right, for then on till now, he has been a problem to Isaac's offspring. God's promise that Abraham would have a child was not through this woman, Hagar. It was through Sarah. So Sarah was the free woman, Hagar the bondwoman, Isaac the child of promise, Ishmael the child of the flesh. You know, the law is of the flesh. I mean, it even includes circumcision, which is of the flesh. All right. The next thing we see in the allegory is Sarah represents the new covenant. That's the covenant that you and I are saved under. Now, it's not complete in us yet, but it will be. You understand the new covenant says things like this. I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. They won't need a teacher. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. All right, the sins and iniquities God remembers no more. But I'll tell you something. We still struggle with this flesh. And until we get a glorified body, the fullness of the new covenant will not be complete in us. And that won't happen until Jesus comes and we get our new body. Okay? So we are, but we're still saved because of the terms of the new covenant. And Sarah represents that new covenant. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Look at Sarah. But Jerusalem, which is above, we call that New Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. Which is the mother of us all. Under the new covenant, we're made children of God. Right? And with that, we get to be children of God, not by doing the works of the law, but by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. And once we become children of God, we do not stay children of God by keeping the covenant of the law. We are His children. Just like the children born to you are your children. I explained to somebody one time, I said, if your children always behaved, have you ever thought about you wish you didn't have one of those? I'm not saying that you think that way right now, certainly not in church, but there was a day. And you know what? No matter what you might do, they are still biologically your children. You cannot break that. And likewise, by faith, when you receive Jesus Christ, there is a covenant relationship with Him whereby you are saved and remain His child. Look in John chapter 1, verse 12. You know this verse. You probably can quote it, but in the context, it's helpful to see it. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All right, that's all part of that new covenant. Look in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, for you have not received the spirit of, what's that next word? Bondage. Again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord. So Sarah represents the new covenant. Hagar, and we already read that passage in Galatians chapter 4, there in verse 24. Hagar represents the old covenant, the covenant of the law. He says in verse 24 of Galatians 4, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. That's where the law came from. Which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, since the law puts a man under bondage to do all that is in the law, Hagar, the bondmaid, makes a good example of the law. Remember when we read Romans 8:15? You have not received the spirit of bondage. Look in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is where Paul's heading with this whole thing. It's kind of like he summarizes it right here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's what it represents. That old covenant is the yoke of bondage. Furthermore, in this allegory, Paul makes reference to Mount Sinai, right? Where the law came from. Sarah then represents, if Hagar represents Mount Sinai, Hagar represents Mount Zion. Mount Zion, where New Jerusalem is. And that's implied. He doesn't come right out and say it, but it's implied because he makes reference to Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. And it's upon this mountain, Mount Sinai, that the heavenly saints worship God. Look in Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 48, look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Turns out that city is going to be New Jerusalem. In the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount what? Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, when the tribulation saints are raptured up into heaven, look where they are in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. It's spelled differently. Say mountain. Spelled with an S instead of a Z. And with him 144 and 4,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So they're already up there. and they are at Mount Zion, and they are praising, the Lord up there. So Sarah represents Mount Zion in heaven. There's another reference to that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, if you want to write that down. Hagar, on the other hand, represents Mount Sinai. That was Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, if you want to write it down. Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. Mount Sinai is where the, obviously where the law was given, and we've already read the passage in verses 24 and 25. If you want to do the cross reference, it's Exodus 19, verses 21 to 23. Exodus 19, 21 to 23, and then also Exodus chapter 20, if you want to see all that. But the strange thing is, God gave them that law, and that law became to them a yoke of bondage. A yoke they couldn't bear. Look how it's described in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And verse 10. Peter is responding to the disputing over whether or not men have to keep the law in order to get saved or keep the law in order to stay saved. And in his response to them in Acts chapter 15 at the council concerning the law, Peter says, concerning Gentiles who are getting saved, verse 10, Acts 15, 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You see what he says about it? Why would you put somebody that's saved under that yoke when we couldn't bear it? And it was actually given to us. It makes perfect sense to me. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verses 19 and 20. Paul is talking about the law, its effect, what it's for, what it does. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he makes it very, very plain. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Salvation in Jesus Christ isn't there to make you guilty. It's to make you free. The law is there to make you guilty before God. Why? As we've already learned in Galatians chapter 3, that then becomes your schoolmaster to take you to Christ where you find salvation and liberty. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you know what? By Jesus Christ is the knowledge of grace. It's our salvation. So those two, the Mount Zion and the Mount Sinai. See, there's a lot to this allegory. Another thing in Galatians chapter 4 in this allegory, Sarah represents New Jerusalem, and Hagar represents Jerusalem in Israel. Let me ask you how things in Jerusalem and Israel are going right now. Not going. Hadn't gone well. Ever since their statehood, they've been in conflict and war. And you know something? Those wars are going to get worse. People say, well, ISIS is coming in here, and we've got boots on the ground, and Russia's trying to do this. You know, the more you watch these events unfold, the more you realize Bible prophecy is real. Jerusalem from the days of Nebuchadnezzar all the way until when all this stuff was being written was in bondage under foreign domination, first by the Babylonians and then by the Medes and Persians and then by Alexander the Great and then by the Romans when Jesus Christ was here. Now we have the church age. Israel's back in there. They can't get all the land that is theirs. In a single state, everybody wants what's called a two-state solution. You know, what you do with a two-state solution is give a reason for a great big war. And eventually, Jesus Christ has to come to sort it all out. And when he comes to sort it all out, it's going to get sorted out. Because he's a man of war on the one hand, and he's a prince of peace on the other. And this time, you'll have peace in the Middle East. Praise God. In the meantime, if you want peace, you're going to get it in New Jerusalem. Hagar represents Jerusalem that's in the earth. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. New Jerusalem is our mother. There's your family. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. All right, that's all a reference to Isaiah 54:1, and the way that Paul is applying it is in this sense. He said, your seed is going to be the stars of heaven. And I'll tell you what, there are millions more Christians over the last 2,000 years than there were natural seed of saved Jews under the law. Jerusalem, which is above. And Jerusalem was, New Jerusalem above was barren all the way until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And ever since then, boy, she's had lots of kids. Lots of kids. This is the heavenly city. And that's where we're going to spend eternity. And you've got to be a child of God to be in that city. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. When John is trying to just estimate the count, he says that he saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know how much that is? That's a whole bunch. That's a whole lot of zeros. What is that? That's 100 million and more? 10,000 times 10,000? That's 8 zeros, right? That's 100 million. Plus, he said, I got up to 100 million, I quit counting. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and so forth. There's New Jerusalem. Sarah pictures that one. Hagar pictures Jerusalem that's here in Israel, the city that was destroyed and taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and by Titus. The city that's in bondage and was in bondage when Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, in spite of the fact that they said to him in John chapter 8, verse 33, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. You got to be dumb, you know, to believe that. Because they were a nation under Roman rule, and they had to subscribe to the Roman bondage in order to even keep their religious, you know, things they did. So he says, now I'm going to bring all this to conclusion. He says, folks, after I showed you the allegory, I'm going to tell you something. We, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see, Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed. You read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out and he said, this is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Or the son of Abraham, the son of David. Jesus Christ flows from the seed of Abraham, and he came by promise. Galatians chapter 3. Remind you something we've already studied. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay? Thus, because Jesus Christ is the child of promise to Abraham, we are children of God and Abraham's children by faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Last time we began reading in verse 13. Read with me Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Starts out with a pronoun he. That's reference to Abraham. You can check the context. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That includes you, though they be not circumcised. that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. That would include somebody like David, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we are the children of promise. We are Abraham's children by faith in Jesus Christ. All right. Then he goes on. He says, if that's all true, which it is, then as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so we are persecuted by those who are under the law. Look at the next verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. So he brings that thing down and he says, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But then he carries it one step further because he's aiming this at those guys who have put them back under the law. He says, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that's Isaac, even so it is now. Those guys that are fussing about me showing you liberty and salvation in Jesus Christ, they're just like Ishmael was. Same kind of deal. And you know something? The truth of the matter is those who are in bondage to the law do persecute those of us who have liberty. Have you ever studied anything about the Inquisition? Those were all religious persecution by law-keeping people that were trying to keep some sort of law or ritual in order to be saved, killing those who enjoyed the liberty in Christ that you and I enjoy. It never changed. Never changed. Look at several references. Look at John chapter 15, verse 20. John chapter 15, verse 20. John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, who persecuted Jesus Christ? Law-abiding Jews. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And nothing has changed from Ishmael to Isaac. Just the way that you see that persecution going on over there where you've got Ishmael's descendants trying to get rid of Israel today, you're going to have and already have had people who, listen, we just heard a great testimony the other day. I had to listen to it online because I left the meeting to come here to preach on Wednesday night, but there was a missionary in Haiti and his family was ravaged. And you know who ordered them to be ravaged? I mean, their possessions were stolen. His wife was raped. His children were kidnapped. You know who ordered that? Catholic Church. When Bob Murphy was in Romania and went over there to preach, he rented a hall, a community hall, to have a bunch of people, sent out all kind of flyers. Lots of people were coming. And the Catholic priest put pressure on the government officials to close that hall and stop that meeting. It's this. And Paul is saying, guys, the pressure you're feeling right now to conform to those men who have come behind me to put you back under the law is persecution. And it started with Ishmael and Isaac, and it continues today. I have some other cross-references, but in order to finish on time, I'm going to stop. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15, Acts chapter 7, verse 52. You can write those down as well. Finishing up here then, Sarah's child Isaac was Abraham's heir. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And, well, she was cast right out. Through Jesus Christ, we are heirs of God. In other words, there's a lot to salvation. Not only do we enjoy the liberty we have now and the glorified body we're going to get later, but as Abraham was heir of the world, so Jesus Christ is heir of everything, and you and I get part of the inheritance. Galatians 3:18. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I'm not going to take you there now because we're basically out of time, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we've already read in that context, you know what you get? You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And then finally in Galatians chapter 4, Hagar's child Ishmael was cast out with Hagar. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You know what he's telling them? You know what he's telling them? Now you got the allegory, and he's finished up all this in Galatians chapter 4. You know what he's telling them? Get those stinkers out of your church. That's what he's telling them. Get them out of there. They're messing with you. Her son was not heir with Isaac. We see that in Genesis chapter 21. And these guys, he says, have no business being there messing with you. Get rid of them. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And since we're children of the free, the law can't save us. It can't keep you saved. It can't give you an inheritance. Only free salvation in Jesus Christ saves you, keeps you saved, and gives you an inheritance when you die. Amen. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study this passage of Scripture. We ask you, please, to help us to be faithful stewards of what we've learned for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.